have your Bibles there, but just before we do that, I have a very vivid memory of, it was a woman who once came at the front of a church, very interested in becoming a Christian. And I just remember her because as I spoke with her, she said, "Well, I guess I'm going to have to stop smoking and drinking, and I swear a lot, and that's going to take some time, but I think I'll make it eventually." And she went on, and I thought, you know, have you ever met people like that who think becoming a Christian is going to mean a whole list of things you're not allowed to do anymore? Some of them fun things, especially. And there are people who measure Christianity by the things they don't do anymore, they're not allowed to do. And swearing at your neighbour is one of them. And they think, because it's kind of, if I don't murder and I don't commit adultery and I don't take revenge on those who wrong me and I don't hate my enemies and I don't do a whole lot of things, that's being a Christian. But it's not. And the other half of people, I guess, you meet is the opposite. They think if I do a whole lot of things, that'll make me a Christian. And so it's, well, if I do forgive my enemies and I do turn the other cheek and I do love my enemies and I do all of these things and I, you know, put money in the plate on Sundays and attend church Easter and Christmas, that's going to make me a Christian. And that's not true. It's nothing that we don't do, and it's nothing we do. And it would be easy to read this chapter 5 and 6 of Matthew thinking, oh, well, these are lists of things Christians do or don't do. But we're not accepted by God because of anything we do or don't do. And we need to be clear on that as we read a chapter like this. And especially Matthew begins with chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 21, with the instructions to Joseph, his earthly father of Jesus. And the angel said to him, "You are to give him the name of Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Who does the saving? Jesus. Who died on the cross in our place? Jesus. Who's the one who gives us new life? Jesus. Who fills us with his Holy Spirit? And out of that inner change, out of the presence of Jesus by his Spirit within us, we change. Yes. And there are things that we no longer do. And there are things that we now do in their place. And rather than, yeah, sure, if we're foul language, suddenly we find we're using our words to praise God rather than curse people, and so on. And this changes from within, and it's driven by the Spirit who indwells us. Hallelujah. And it's not dependent on how good we can be from day to day, but how full we can be with him. Hallelujah. The Sermon on the Mount shows us this inner transformation, and it takes place in us as we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us. Let's put the reading up. No, it's already up there. I'm not sure if you can read that, but I'm going to read you part of God's word from Matthew 6, verse 19. And these are the words of Jesus, so you can listen as though Jesus was here speaking. And he said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin or rust destroy, thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. He's saying, don't make the getting of stuff, I'm going to use that word stuff, things, possessions, treasures, you can put your own word in. Don't make that getting things your goal in life. The very words of Jesus indicate what's wrong about doing this. It's a storing up for yourselves. It's the idea of living with the goal of accumulating. You know, one day when we're earning more, we can get a bigger house and a nicer car and better clothes and go on nicer holidays to far off places. And now, there's nothing inherently wrong with earning money. Is there? Are there any people here who earn money? Yeah, actually, some of you are not putting your hands up because you're retired. And all those taxes you paid all your years of your life are coming back and blessing you. But, so to speak, we've spent our life, if we've retired, you've earned money in the past, right? And hopefully you've spent and saved. And there's nothing wrong with earning money, and big money. But Jesus is talking about those who make the pursuit of things, of stuff, for their own pleasure, their life's ambition. And there's a greediness, a selfishness, and an unreasonable storing up of stuff that can dictate the way that we live. It's a focus on self. Jesus actually told a story once. It's not in Matthew 6, but it's a really good story. And he said, well, there was a guy, he was a farmer, and he had a good year. He had several good years. And this one particular year, he had such a crop of harvest that he couldn't store it all. And he said, well, what am I going to do? I've got a real problem here. I've got all this food, all this stuff, and riches, and I don't know what to do with it. I have no place to store it all. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down all my barns and my storage silos and everything, and I'm going to build bigger and better and more of them to store my stuff. And in fact, I'm going to be able to retire on this, he said, and I'll be able to take life easy and eat, drink, and... Yeah, you know the words, don't you? We all do. And God spoke. God comes into the scene and says, you stupid man. You foolish man. Actually, God said, you fool. So the Bible says, don't call anyone a fool, but God's got the prerogative here. He can to this man because he was a fool. Because this very night, God says, you're going to die. God knows the time and the day and the place where each one of us will die. And then he says, well, who's going to get what you've stored away then? And this is how it will be This is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Treasures in heaven. In that story, there's no mention of God on behalf of the farmer. And he talks about my crops and my barns and my grain and my goods and myself. And that's the issue in this chapter 6 of Matthew. It's not wrong to save money. It's not. If we didn't have people who saved money, there'd be no one here who could give to those who need money. If we were all broke, we'd all be lining up at welfare and the whole thing would collapse. No, there's nothing wrong with money and there's nothing wrong with saving money. And there's nothing wrong with having looking ahead to retirement years and putting aside. It's sensible and it's wise and it's commended. But it's when the issue is, are we just consumed with self and get and accumulating and getting stuff, or are we rich towards God? That's the question. Treasure in heaven, rich toward God. We need to explore what that means just in a moment. I was thinking, as I always do when find myself talking about money, there's a man who's kind of a hero of mine, Robert Laidlaw. And he used to be a name talked about a lot in Christian circles, but he's, like most of us, after so many years that we die, people forget us. God doesn't. But Robert Laidlaw is the man who found Farmers Trading Company. He was born, I think, in 1835. And I was pondering this morning, I met his wife. And he was born in 1835. Might have, actually, I think it was 1885. Beg your pardon. That would make me, yeah. Okay, he was, I'm stretching the truth here.
That's called lying, Phil.
He was a rich man. He's a very rich man. And he gave 50% of everything he earned to God's work, to the church. He actually founded a movement called it was like a mail order Sunday school. And thousands of people through New Zealand in rural areas, children signed up to that and had their Sunday school lessons sent to them. He was an amazing man. He didn't expand his lifestyle to absorb his increasing income. He just expanded his giving. And we often, you know, you get a, find someone who's got a raise at work and their wage has gone up. What do you normally do? You hear them saying, well, now I can afford that new car. Now we can go on a better holiday. Now we can spend it on ourselves. Nothing that the Bible nowhere forbids that. What it is saying is, are we pursuing treasure in heaven? Are we pursuing God? Are we moving more towards giving and blessing and releasing, or are we holding on and are we absorbing and are we expanding our lifestyle to always to absorb the increase in salaries that we get? And he's a hero of mine because he gave all that money away, founded the Farmers Trading, and gave. In Matthew 6, Jesus emphasizes the temporary nature of stuff. You can probably put that other slide up, thanks. Jesus mentions the futility of saving where moths and vermin, or another translation of the word is rust, moths and rust destroy. In Palestine, a person's wealth often consisted of clothing. You might remember Jesus himself had a gown so precious that when they crucified him, they cast lots for who gambled for who would get to keep his clothing. And it was common to have costly garments. There are a couple of characters that you might look up, a guy called Gehazi and a guy called Achan in the Bible, who both got into big trouble because they stored clothing. The clothing was so valuable. And so, you know, you pack clothing away, you get in winter, you get your winter clothing out, and winter, what is it? And your summer clothing, whatever. But you swap it around, you get it out, and you find it's got moths in it. Ask Anthea about moths getting into her spinning wool. I've seen it just they just chew away through, or the larvae do, and there are holes. Vermin is translated rust. If you've ever owned a car, you know what it is to have that car rust away, looking something not quite that bad. But I once owned a car like that. It had air conditioning built in. holes in the front, holes in the back, and a nice flow through of air. Shiny and new at the start, but over time the paint gets duller and so on. They had, and the thieves, could, Jesus said, what, you know, the futility of working to gather food and gather stuff for yourself. The thieves could steal your stuff because your house would have been made of mud brick. You could just dig your way through and reach in and or climb in and get into a house and steal what you wanted to. And so Jesus again is reminding us of the futility of spending a lifetime accumulating stuff, pursuing stuff that ultimately is going to decay, get holes in it, rust away, get eaten by vermin, mice, and have no eternal value. And will not accompany us to heaven. What are the treasures in heaven? This interested me this week, trying to ponder, well, it doesn't actually say what are treasures in heaven. There's a show on TV I love watching, and I think it just, to me, it illustrated what I think treasures in heaven are. And it's called The Repair Shop. You're nodding your head because a lot of you watch it. It's a lovely program. People bring in their valued old possessions that have suffered damage or they've fallen apart due to age, and they bring them in to be repaired and restored by experts, right? And it might be an old diary from the World War I, granddad's diary, and they bring it in, it's falling apart in tears, and they are repaired. And these various items, you'll see the people who bring them in, when they see them restored, you see tears in their eyes. And if you're watching the program, you might have your own tears in your own eyes. It's very moving. Why are they valuable, these items? Well, they're not worth anything in monetary terms. They are valued because each item has a story that's a link to a person. It's a link to a loved father or mother or grandparent, an act of heroism in the war, a loving gift from a deceased parent, a childhood memory or whatever. They're not valuable monetary-wise, but they're valued because they bring back memories of people. And I use that illustration because I think Jesus is talking about people. Treasures in heaven are people that we have loved and cared for and valued through our lives. The Bible says that even if we give one of God's creation, give to someone a cup of cold water. Let me start that again. If we even just give a cup of cold water to one of God's disciples, then it's recorded in heaven. That's amazing. That's awesome. Because it's about not about things, but about people. The act of caring and giving is recorded in heaven. And I love the knowledge that we can send on ahead treasures stored up for us in eternity. People that we have won to Christ, sure, but also acts of kindness, acts of love, acts of showing grace and mercy and love. after Jesus died and rose again, the new Christians, the what we call the early church, they lovingly cared for the poor and the sick and the distressed and the helpless and those for whom no one else cared. It was common for in about 200 years after Jesus, it's common for church buildings to have next door to them, the church would build a refuge for abandoned babies. It was common in the Roman the Roman rulers at that time would toss out their babies, literally abandon them. They say in Rome there was a wall somewhere where they would throw them over the wall and wild beasts would attack and kill the babies. And the church stepped in. They said, we will care for these. And so the first orphanages were formed. It's commendable here that for that once a month we have a community lunch and we have Christians Against Poverty, CAP, CAP, active in our church. And many of us are part of that, either coming down and packing up food parcels or giving towards that ministry. It's commendable. Let me ask you a question. What treasures have you stored in heaven through acts of love and grace and forgiveness and mercy? And I ask myself the same question. I read a book this week I think the parable that we're just going to come to in a moment about the eyes being good or bad is an illustration that rather than pursuing stuff and being absorbed in the accumulation of things for ourselves, God wants us to be dispersing, giving away. That's the thing that I see in this chapter. There's a book that I was reading this week and it just kind of jumped out at me. It was a John Grisham book called The Street Lawyer. And in this story that he told, there was a homeless man broke in or came into the building where lawyers work from, the legal company. And he broke in and he held about 10 of these lawyers hostage with a gun and dynamite and so on. And he made them get their IRD, their tax forms, out. He sent someone for them while they were all being held at gunpoint. And then he started going through these tax forms and particularly their giving records. And he began to ask them, how much did you give to homeless shelters? And there's silence. And he asked one of them and said, how much, you know, where were you this morning? Do you have coffee somewhere? Yeah. How much did it cost you? $30. And he says, $30? You could feed 100 of my homeless friends on $30. Do you know that? And the story goes on, and as he's undoing them, really, and asking them, how much did you give away? How much did you spend on helping the soup kitchens? And the answer came back, nothing. These guys were on multi-million dollar salaries. And the story really hit me. I felt as though God was just saying something through this. That we can examine our lives, and it's as though, you know, if we got our budget out, how much in our budget is given away and how much is for us? Do we ever pray and ask God how he wants us to spend our money? Now, it's not a guilt about guilt trip, by the way. Make your money serve you by generous giving. This parable that he puts in the middle of the story, he says, Jesus said, the eye is the lamp of the body. You can think about that. So, okay, well, if I shut my eyes, I can't see anything. So my eye, it lets the light in. It's like, yeah, sure, I get it. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. Yeah. If your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Yeah, we get that too. And then he says, if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Try going around with your eyes shut sometime. It's not very easy. Why is Jesus putting this unusual little story in the middle of a story about storing up treasures in heaven and not spending a lifetime pursuing stuff that doesn't last anyway? And the answer seems to be this, that it's a parable, this thing about the eyes being the light of the body. It's a parable that is urging us to be generous givers. Because the phrase, if your eyes are healthy, is the words used in that, in the language of the Bible, in the Greek and Hebrew languages, it's a word meaning generous. If your eyes are healthy is actually if your eyes are generous. If you see life through your eyes, you're seeing it generously. You spend your life, you see a need, you want to give to it because there's you're generous by nature. The Spirit of God within you wants you to care for others and love others. And so he says, if your eyes are generous, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, that word unhealthy is mostly in the Bible translated stingy. So Jesus is really saying, if you are a generous person, you see the world and you see it wanting to be generous to those in need, rather than seeing the world through stingy eyes, selfish eyes. If you see the world through selfish eyes, then you're living in darkness. You cannot serve God and money, says in verse 24. And this is, I'd like to just give a few examples of how easy it is to give. I think we all can maybe stick with what I've written down here, not go off script, okay? Bringing your tithes and offerings when we gather together is one way. It's the first, it's the primary way that we demonstrate that we're not spending our lives accumulating stuff. And for many Christians, it's bringing 10% of what they earn and bringing it as an offering to God, not as an offering to pay the bills. It's an offering to God. I'm going to suggest some ways that you can, it's so easy to give. What about volunteering to be collectors for the Wellington City Mission? Something that I've done and it's a lot of fun. Or what about the Ramabai Mukti Mission, which is a mission that sponsors children in India? But not through Europeans going there and working, although that's showing a lady with two children she sponsors. But they're looked after by Indian Christian women, and they're raised to be Christian kids who love the Lord. And that's a Christian sponsorship. What about sponsoring a pastor or a church build in anywhere? Some of you gave towards that little tiny building that was built as a church in Myanmar. And we asked, Anthony and I asked some of you, I can't remember who, if you'd like to give towards it. And I think that we raised about $5,000. And we didn't give it, you gave it. And that's now, right now, being used to house some refugees who displaced persons in Myanmar. What about giving to Christian aid workers in Lebanon who have been shelled and bombed by Israeli attempts to wipe out the terrorists, but there's also a lot of collateral damage? And there are Christians right there. And I had an email recently asking if we would like to give towards that. It is so easy to give and to be freed from that tyranny of getting and living to gain stuff. I want to read to you the second part of this chapter, because I think it speaks for itself. Because I think that when we read about gaining treasures in heaven and not pursuing stuff, it's very easy to think, yeah, but you know, someone has to pay the mortgage. I've got bills, you've no idea how, you know, it's tight, really tight, and by the end of the week there's nothing really much left, and you don't know how hard it is, and my husband or my wife is not a Christian, so they won't let me give anyway, and you know, we have all these reasons. And Jesus kind of comes in with this saying in verse 25, and he says, look, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? He asks these questions, rhetorical questions. So let me read that question again. Is not life more than food? Isn't more than food? And the body is more than clothes. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. Here's a question again. Are you not much more valuable than they? Does God see us? Yes, he does. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Answer?
No.
No. And why do you worry about clothes? Answer? Why do you worry about clothes? Because I want to look good. How pointless. See, the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all that. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is the word of God. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Seems funny that Jesus is saying that. You ever been shopping and heard people going on about the price of food? That was you, was it, Christine, the other day? It is, it must be horrendous.
Just trying to pick things.
And without Jesus, but do we get it here, what Jesus is saying? Look at the birds, look at the flowers. They don't go through life worrying. We are not to go through life worrying either. So if we go shopping in the supermarket and we carry on, oh, the price of food, we need to stop and be obedient to the words of Jesus and stop worrying. He says, do not worry. So stop grizzling and moaning about the price of stuff. And if someone else is grizzling, moaning, maybe they need us to give something to them. Come to our food bank. Here's $5, might help you. I don't know. But we don't do that anymore. We don't complain anymore. Look at the birds, the flowers. I mean, I just look at those, I don't know if they're lilies. Look at the sparrow. I've never seen a sparrow lying on the ground dead from hunger. Seek first God's rule in our lives. Let me just close. And I apologize for just kind of losing my way a little bit in the middle there. Sometimes you stand here and think, hang on, where's my line? But I want to really encourage, just sum up this by saying, let's be careful that we're not just so focused on especially getting stuff that's going to rust, rot, decay, get holes or whatever. Let's not be so focused on accumulating stuff that we forget that we can store treasures in heaven with a life that is giving and blessing. And sometimes that means giving money to things, not just our time and our love. So giving and blessing, and in that way, even given a cup of cold water when appropriate, storing up treasures in heaven. Because seek God's rule first. And I would like to close why I believe this is so real. We have a potato story, and it just blessed us so much. When we were, just a personal testimony, when we were at Bible school, we had three little kiddies under five, and I had a job selling encyclopedias door to door, and you can guess how much that brought in. And one day, Anthea and I were at home, and it was a Sunday, we got home from church, and we were out, pretty well out of everything, out of food. Our cupboards were empty, and we'd run out of potatoes. We had a bit of rice, but potatoes is the essential stuff, you know, you need potatoes. And we'd run out, and Anthea said to me, you know, well, look, we're out of potatoes, we usually just said, well, we need a miracle. I went out into the back lawn, and we had specifically said it's potatoes we need, okay? So, and the neighbour called across the fence, oh, hey, Phil, could you use these? And he's holding a big bowl, big stainless steel bowl, for his son owned a restaurant, and they'd had a party the night before they catered for, and they had leftover, guess what it was? A big bowl of little potatoes covered in butter. And we never forgot that, and we could tell so many other stories that at our extremity, we, praise God, we didn't forget to give. And we still tithed and we gave stuff away, but we were recipients of that potato story. God will be a potato supplying God for you. If you make him make treasures in heaven, make people and blessing people your goal in life, and giving, not accumulating, he will provide potatoes for all who need potatoes. Amen. Let's praise the worship team. Come here.